started. Brother Jeff, would you open us in a word of prayer? You guys might have to turn me up just a little bit because my voice is weak today. So we're continuing our study of respectable sins, and you can see the book right here. If you want a copy of this, it is available. We have, it looks like, 3 copies left, and I think they're $15. If you will, you could actually designate that on your check for respectable sins and drop it in the box, and you can grab a copy. Anyway, last week Jimmy taught on chapter 1, and he looked at the word saint, and we saw that contrary to what some traditions teach, that all Christians are saints. Sainthood is not a status that super spiritual Christians achieve, rather it's a state of being. We are saints if we're the children of God, and that's a wonderful truth. We're set apart unto God. We also learned that as Christians we're called to live up to or to act like what we are. We are saints, and we're called to act like saints. But one of the hindrances to acting like saints is the diminishing of sin. If we don't recognize sin, we'll do nothing to fight against it. So today, let's explore this diminishing or disappearance of sin, which is the topic of chapter 2 in Jerry Bridges' book, Respectable Sins. Now, the world has changed in the 14 years since he wrote this book. Back in 2007, toleration was a buzzword. Tolerance. We were asked to tolerate people who were different from us. Whether it was a different religion or a different culture or lifestyle, we didn't have to agree, just not condemn others. Tolerance. It was still live and let live. Now, political correctness was gaining steam, but in many aspects of our culture, it was still okay to differ from the cultural drivers. Now, that has changed today. Political correctness is rapidly moving farther and farther to the left, as I'm sure we've all noticed, and there now is zero tolerance for dissent from this quickly shifting orthodoxy, the politically correct view is quickly devolving. Toleration is no longer in vogue. Cancellation is now the new buzzword. Now, if you hold a different opinion from the politically correct view, or like I like to call them, the leftist mob, and you make that known, you're likely to lose your job or to be silenced. Whereas 14 years ago, mention of biblical sin had all but disappeared from society, today sin has reappeared under a new religion and a new God. The ultimate sin in the new society is not to bow down to the leftist woke mob and to signal your virtue by approving of the latest evil that has been promoted by the priests of this new religion. Government, big business, big media, big tech, education, healthcare, and popular culture have teamed up to search out dissenters and destroy the reputation and livelihoods of these new sinners, the sinners against the new orthodoxy and the new religion. But what about biblical sin? That's the sin of our society. But what about biblical sin? Well, the biblical sins have become the virtues in the world that we now live in. In fact, the most heinous societal sins, murder and gross immorality, are now being celebrated in our culture. There is the shout your, the hashtag shout your abortion social media campaign where people are encouraged to share their abortion experience online without sadness, shame, or regret. In December, huge crowds of people erupted in celebration and weeping as the government of Argentina legalized abortion. It was a sad thing to see, if you guys saw that on the news. There are pride parades that take place in nearly every city of this nation that are celebrations and promotions of lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, non-binary, and queer, social and self-acceptance, as well as to gain political favoritism. So 14 years ago, sin was being minimized and tolerated in society. Today, sin is openly promoted and celebrated, and Christians are pressured to celebrate with them or else to be canceled. It's not that these things weren't a problem 14 years ago, they certainly were, just that those things have now become mainstream and are swallowing up all opposing views. So with the world taking a hard left turn into gross immorality and gross sin, there may be even more of a temptation now for Christians to minimize or to overlook the seeming small sins. Anxiety, discontentment, unthankfulness, pride, selfishness, lack of self-control, impatience, unrighteous anger, envy, worldliness, etc. These all may seem to be small potatoes to us compared to the sins that we see in the culture at large. There's actually two dangers that we need to avoid as we think about sin. The first I just mentioned is the minimizing of seeming small sins, but the other is the flattening out of sin. On the one hand, if we minimize the apparent small sins, we will be tempted to tolerate them in our lives. But on the other hand, if we flatten sin out and see them all as equally heinous, we remove a necessary restraint to those who may be contemplating committing these aggravations of sin. And we can avoid these pitfalls if we understand the nature of these sins. The Westminster Larger Catechism actually is of help here. Question 150 asks, are all transgressions of the law of God equally heinous in themselves and in the sight of God? So is sin flat? The answer, all transgressions of the law are not equally heinous, but some sins in themselves and by reason of several aggravations are more heinous in the sight of God than others. We see this in many places in Scripture. When Pilate chided Jesus for not answering his questions, citing his power over him to crucify or release him, Jesus said this, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." Notice that Jesus puts more culpability on the Jewish leaders than on the Roman government. He talked about a greater sin. When God was showing Ezekiel the abominations of the Israelites concerning their idolatry, he talks about their idolatry in terms of greater and greater abominations. Picking up in Ezekiel 8, verse 5. "Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. He said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do? Even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary. But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, Go in. And behold, the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, And in the midst of them stood Jazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, thou hast seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery. For they say, The Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. He said also unto me, Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Then said he unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they worshipped the sun toward the east. Then he said unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger. So we see here there's greater and greater abominations. God is provoked by these greater and greater abominations. So this passage shows us how the Israelites provoked the Lord more and more with their greater and greater abominations. Also, in 1 John 5:16, the apostle speaks of sins unto death and sins not unto death. So we see a greater culpability for some sins than others. In Israel's civil laws, we see degrees of punishment implying greater and lesser crimes. For some crimes, restitution must be made. For others, it was the death penalty. In Luke 12:47-48, Jesus talks about the culpability of servants who didn't do the master's will. He says, And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. Here again, we have lesser and greater sins. Let's look again at the larger catechism. Question 151. What are those aggravations that make some sins more heinous than others? So what is it about these sins that makes them greater or worse than others? The answer is that sins receive their aggravations from these things. From the persons offending. If they be of riper age, greater experience or grace, eminent for profession, gifts, place, office, guides to others, and whose example is likely to be followed by others. So a sin can be greater depending on the person who commits it. Second, it can be greater, or it's aggravated when for the parties offended. If immediately against God, his attributes and worship, against Christ and his grace, the Holy Spirit, his witness and workings, against superiors, men of eminency, and such as we stand especially related and engaged unto, against any of the saints, particularly weak brethren, the souls of them, or any other, and the common good of all or many. Number three, from the nature and quality of the offense in itself can be greater. If there be against the express letter of the law, break many commandments, contain in it many sins, if not only conceived in the heart, but breaks forth into words and actions, scandalize others, and admit of no reparation. If against means, mercies, judgments, light of nature, conviction of conscience, public or private admonition, censures of the church, civil punishments, and our prayers, purposes, promises, vows, covenants, and engagements to God or men, if done deliberately, willfully, presumptuously, impudently, boastingly, maliciously, frequently, obstinately, with delight, continuance, or relapsing after repentance. And finally, for from circumstances of time and place, if on the Lord's day, or other times of divine worship, or immediately before or after these, or other helps to prevent or remedy such miscarriages, if in public or in the presence of others who are thereby likely to be provoked and defiled. So you see that the Puritans of the Westminster Assembly were very meticulous in listing these aggravations of sin. Now, we don't have time to look at all the scriptures that bear out these aggravations of sin. But any parent knows that if a child's failure is due to laziness or procrastination, now that's bad. But open defiance to your face is worse. And I think our correction for our children for those offenses will reflect that. We all know that adultery of the heart is evil. But we also know that kidnapping and rape are worse. Let's look at one more question in the larger catechism. What doth every sin deserve at the hands of God? Every sin, even the least, being against the sovereignty, goodness, and holiness of God, and against his righteous law, deserveth his wrath and curse, both in this life and that which is to come, and cannot be expiated but by the blood of Christ. So what we see in the larger catechism is that there are degrees of sin. All of them are evil, and some are more evil. Yet all of them deserve God's wrath and curse forever. Now, instead of looking at these lesser sins or sins of the heart as not that bad, and the aggravated and heinous sins as the real sins, and since we tend to minimize our small sins, we need to recalibrate our sinometer, if you will. Think of the most despicable sin in your eyes and all the wrath that those who do such things deserve, and place your small sin there. Put your small sin where you have placed the greatest sin. That's the starting point, and it goes up from there. To some of us, Adam and Eve eating the forbidden fruit doesn't seem that bad. Yet actually, it was bad enough to damn the entire world for all eternity, if not for the grace and kindness of God. Think about it. We should think about that next time we're tempted to look at an image on the internet or post that snarky comment on social media. Sin is serious, even the ones that we consider small. Now let's look at the connection between these respectable sins and these more aggravated sins. In reality, it is the seeming minor offenses that are really at the root of all of these aggravated sins, the sins that cause us to recoil in horror that we could never imagine ourselves committing. It's the minor sins that are at the root of all of those sins. Think about the sins of selfishness and unthankfulness. These seem pretty minor in the whole scheme of things. But if we look at the first chapter of Romans, we see that these sins were at the root of the gross sins listed at the end of the chapter. Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they did something. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Suppressing the truth of God, denying him the glory that is due him, and not being thankful are the cause of the downward spiral into this moral degradation, murder, and defiance that we see at the end of chapter 1 of Romans. Think about it. Unthankfulness. That's at the root? Yeah. We can think about it like roots and fruits. Apples and oranges don't just appear on the ground out of nowhere. There's a seed that germinates. It sends down roots and it grows. After some time, the tree matures, and it matures enough finally to produce fruit. Unthankfulness stems from a self-centered view of the world. Instead of glorifying God for his person, works, and benefits, the self-centered person doesn't want to acknowledge God as the source of their blessings and will do anything to manipulate reality to serve themselves. They want the right to create God according to their image. And so you see, they engage in idolatry. This is the desire that Adam and Eve had as they ate the forbidden fruit in hopes of ascending to be God-like themselves. They weren't content with where God had placed them. This is not the small sin that we sometimes imagine. In the words of R.C. Sproul, the sin of Adam and Eve was cosmic treason. The murder that manifested later in Cain was the fruit of this initial act of treason against God that he inherited as a fallen human, as a member of the fallen human race. And so it is with all of these sins that Jerry Bridges points out as those we sometimes tolerate. It's the small look of lust that later manifests as adultery. It is the secret hatred of the heart that ultimately leads to murder. It's the hidden covetousness that incites a person to steal. It's the impatient heart that leads to the tirade of cursing in a traffic jam. It is self-centeredness that leads to idolatry. Sin begins in the heart, as Jesus said. And we need to see that these heart sins and their seeming small manifestations, we need to see them as the seeds of these gross sins that we detest. These sins are not different in kind than their more aggravated counterparts. Rather, they're just different in degree. They haven't yet manifested themselves in their fullest degree. But it's still sin. It's pure mercy that God hasn't judged our respectable sins by giving us over to the darkened heart, the vile affections, and the reprobate mind of those in Romans chapter 1. We shouldn't be proud that we're better externally than the world who manifest these sins openly in an open defiance against God when they reside in our own hearts. We should be humble and acknowledge that it is God's grace and mercy that we aren't in the same place that they are. Pure mercy. So because of this, we should walk in humility. As Christians, we're called to bear witness to the truth of God. This includes calling attention to the sin that we see in the world. So we shouldn't use these respectable sins and the fact that we are also sinners to keep us silent in our witness to the world. We're called to bear witness to the world. And this includes calling attention to the sins in the world. But our condemnation of sin should be with the understanding that we too were once in bondage to sin and even now are still susceptible to fall into sin if we're not being watchful, because the remnants of sin still plague us as believers. Listen as I read Paul's admonition to the Ephesians concerning sin. He says in Ephesians 5, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We're called to reprove the unfruitful works of darkness, even though we were delivered from those exact same works. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. Remember, we are light in the Lord. And for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. So Paul commands us to reprove sin, but with the understanding that we were once darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. We should therefore walk in love and humility in our witness toward the Lord, even as we reprove sin, knowing that the seeds of these more heinous sins still, unfortunately, have a place in our hearts. In closing, I want to add another respectable sin to the ones that Jerry Bridges deals with in his book. And I think this sin has become more manifest as the years have rolled on. And it's the sin of niceness. That may sound odd. Nice? Aren't we supposed to be nice? Don't misunderstand, kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. But niceness prohibits us from dealing with sin at all. Many Christians today want a place at the table of the influencers of society. So much so, they're concerned about how the world views us. They're more concerned about the world's view of the church and of them. They won't say anything about their sins. They fear losing their perceived good reputation among the world, and they fear being canceled by the world. Now, of course, Jesus was gentle and kind, but at times he was not nice. While he was preaching the good news, he was also condemning sin. He was angry at the Pharisees who were hindering people from entering the kingdom of heaven. He was angry at the house of prayer, the temple, becoming a den of thieves. He wasn't being nice when he did that. Paul as well spoke harsh words to the Judaizers in Galatia. He was not nice in his condemnation of them. He pronounced a curse upon them. Peter was not nice in his sermon to the Jews, accusing them of crucifying and murdering their Messiah. Stephen as well, in his defense to the Jews, said this: "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." This was not nice. In fact, it got him killed. Now, we live in a time in this country where the people of God are more and more coming under attack. Sometimes we must say the things that need to be said, and sometimes those things that need to be said aren't nice. And it burdens me whenever Christians who are speaking to the culture in this way are sometimes accused of sin in pointing out the sins of the culture. It is respectable to be nice and always to be acceptable to the crowd. But we are called to reprove the unfruitful works of darkness. There has been a diminishing of sin in the minds of the world and in the church. Among Christian people, we especially must be careful to not tolerate these respectable sins while we condemn the more odious sins of the world. So we need to keep in mind, while we're teaching the world and preaching repentance, that we're thinking of ourselves also, that the seeds of those heinous sins are still in us. And we must continually be repenting of them and fighting against them and mortifying them. that seems to be one of the most respectable sins in the church today. Being nice instead of telling the truth. Let's not diminish the evil of all sin. Let's ask God to search our hearts. Let's pray. Father, search our hearts and know us and see if there is any wicked way in us. Lord, help us to be humble and kind and loving. Help us to recognize these respectable sins in our own hearts. Lord, even as we're called to reprove the sins of the world. Be with us now in our time of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.